Bibles and open to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Search and rescue. In John chapter 4 and verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though John himself, or Jesus himself, baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then a very important verse from which we spring tonight, verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Would you pray with me? Our dear Father, as we look into the Scriptures tonight, may we be sufficiently challenged to follow in the steps of our Savior with the same degree of obligation, with the same degree of urgency, with compassion and love. And Lord, bless those efforts. Bless those efforts. Build the people of your church. For your glory, we ask it. Amen. Verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. In John 4, verse 4, there is here a compelling participle. In the word must, is a word that conveys necessity and it conveys obligation. I must needs go through Samaria. Very unlikely spot to rendezvous, first of all, with one individual. One individual. Jesus was always ministering in a deficient, cost-effective, time-effective manner. But fear not. Please follow along with me. In verse number 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews, very telling statement, verse 9, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He must needs go through Samaria to meet with one individual, and that individual, very unlikely person, a Samaritan woman. It is true, according to the statement, that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. This wasn't a place that, had others planned the agenda, would have included this stop. But Jesus must needs go through Jerusalem. There was a sense of compulsion here. For one individual, it was necessary that he go there. It's interesting to me that as we begin tonight, that he was setting or providing for us an example that we should follow in his steps, even as Peter records in chapter 2 of his epistle. Is there someone known to you that you have no dealings with and you wouldn't on your best day? Someone that is to you anathema. The Jews typically viewed the Samaritans as a mongrel race, not worthy of any effort, and avoided them at all costs. But here we find in verse 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Must needs go through. For one person, one individual. I would challenge you tonight to consider your woman of Samaria, your man of Samaria, that individual known to you that you typically avoid. And with the same sense of compulsion that Jesus expresses here, make contact. Initiate the contact. You see, Jesus did just that in verse 7. He initiates the contact. Give me to drink. So, I want to explore this compelling participle. Put it all in a larger context. When it says he must go, how must is must? Well, don't lose your place here, but travel with me to a few scripture passages tonight. Matthew chapter 16 would be one. Matthew 16 and verse number 21. And there we find these words. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He must go into Jerusalem. There was an obligation in the redemptive plan of God. It would provide that Jesus go there and be crucified. He would go there as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. And he would be raised again in the third day, just like the scripture says. But he must go there. He must. It is also in this same train of thinking, according to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Companion or a parallel passage. We find in Mark 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, he's obligated. Of necessity, he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Aren't you glad that there was some divine compulsion there? I must. And then you come to Luke in chapter 24. There are several points of reference here. Luke 24. Luke 24, same sentiments, expressed this way different, using the same little participle. Verse number 7, Luke 24, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. It was necessary. Not only must he go there, but it is just as compelling that he must there be crucified. And if that is not a compelling feature in the plan of God, then we have no redemption. And even though he goes there to be crucified, and if he be crucified but yet not risen, then we still have no redemption. So the little word must conveys a sense of obligation, that which is necessary. We see also in Luke 24 and verse number 26, it says, there ought not Christ to have suffered these things. The word ought is the same word. Ought not Christ to have suffered? And then you see over in Luke 24 and verse number 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the law and the Psalms concerning me. Verse number 44 and verse 46, thus it is written and thus it behooved, same word, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, I just ask this question to further along our study while we're in Luke's Gospel. Why go to Samaria for just one individual? For just one individual. There's a tremendous cost in reaching out to people. Where Jesus was concerned, of course, there would be a physical toll that he would take. And in John chapter 4, we find that he sat there on the well. He was weary of his journey, but he must needs go to Samaria for this one woman. Do you suppose that he sat there and it was just what people today would call happenstance or accident, that this particular woman would all of a sudden show up there? I mean, he hadn't planned anything, but well, hey, now that she's here, might as well strike up a conversation. Do you suppose that's how God works? Now, long before he ever got there and sat down on Jacob's well, he knew the woman was coming. And he knew everything about her before she got there. He must needs go through Samaria for one individual. So when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, we tend to look at the mass of people. And theological battles have been fought over what John 3:16 means. Does it mean all people without exception or all people without exclusion? But aside from all of that, you cannot comprehend the love of God for the world unless you see it. You see it as his love for the individual. For there was surely a time when he sought you out. He came and he searched and he rescued you. He went to Samaria for just one. Look back in Luke 19. We find Jesus passing through Jericho. Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And verse number 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. One individual now, as he passes through Jericho. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Here's one man in a multitude of people who, because of his stature, couldn't extend himself above the crowd to see him. He ran, therefore, in verse 4, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up in the midst of all the people following him, in the midst of all of the crowd and all of the attention given to him. Now, the word press there means simply that there was pretty close quarters. So great was the curiosity to see who this Jesus was. And beyond all that, above all that, there he stops to give attention to one individual, Zacchaeus. He said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, do you suppose if we look at verse number 5 that thought just came into Jesus' mind as he was standing there looking up at Zacchaeus? How did he know that he even had a house? But when Jesus, before he ever entered Jericho, And before old Zacchaeus ever made himself visible in the tree, Jesus knew who he was, knew that he was rich, knew that he had a house, and he knew that on that day, great day for Zacchaeus, that on that day he was going to go into his home. Now, do you suppose on Zacchaeus' side that there would have been anything laying out on the desk at his home that he wouldn't want Jesus to see? If Jesus were to come to your house today, would there be anything there in your house that you really wouldn't want him to see? Jesus walks over to your TV set and he picks up the remote and he starts flashing back on your history to see not only where the channel was tuned into, but where you were previous. And then he goes from there to your computer. He sits down at your computer and he just, oh my, what a beautiful screensaver this is. And he starts hunting around there and he hits your history button and he sees wherever place you've been. Is there anything there that you wouldn't want Jesus to see if he came to your house? You suppose Zacchaeus, this wealthy tax collector, had something laying out at his desk? You suppose his figures were all right? You suppose all his calculations and his bookkeeping was just according to hoyle, as they say in Israel? Sounded good to me. So he made haste and came down and he received him joyfully. When I read verse number 6, it reminds me of the song that your daughter used to always pick out when she was still here among us during the evening service. You remember what that song was? She always would pick it out all the time. Just as I am, just as I am, I come. Same spirit and attitude in verse 6 when Jesus came to Zacchaeus' house, he received him joyfully, just as he was. No sense hiding anything. How can you hide anything from the omniscient God? Even if you pulled the plug on your computer, pulled the plug on the TV set, how could you possibly hide anything from God, omniscient? And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. Not the likeliest place to stop if you're trying to make an impression upon the crowd. Same thing at Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria to speak to a woman the Jews typically didn't have any dealings with. And now he comes into Jericho to sit down in a guy's house that is seen as a sinner. But he must needs go through Jericho just the same as he went through Samaria. Why? For one individual. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore, or false assessment should be put there, I restore him fourfold. Do you see anywhere there between verse 7 and 8 that Jesus asked him to do that? Now, I'm not saying he didn't. I'm not saying that the subject never came up. It's just not recorded. And so if it's not recorded, I can't assume that anything's there that's not. So I'm just going to say that this, the very presence of the Holy God in this man's house brought him to the place where he realized he better go back and open his books and take a good look again. And if something's wrong there, get it right. First instance or indication of an awakened conscience. When you be made aware of your sins to the point where you're willing to do something about it. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Then verse number 10 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Individual. The individual is important. You know what, though? When you think about this thing at Samaria and Jericho, it's more efficient, energy efficient, to minister to the multitude. More efficient to minister to the multitude. But you know what? What happens here? That off the efforts and energy of one person back in John chapter 4, please go back here for a minute. In John chapter 4, please notice that on the driving off of the work of God in the life of one individual, here's what happens. Without getting into the conversation that he had with the woman to bring her to her low self, she goes home and she tells other people. She goes home and she conveys to them, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. John chapter 4 is a tremendous, tremendous chapter. And we also understand this too, that not only does this woman reach the people that she knew, but this woman was instrumental in opening the floodgates to others in her own hometown as well. So when you think about the blessings of the ministry to one woman, it's just simply and amazingly awesome. May I also suggest to you that as he goes through Jericho and he speaks to Zacchaeus, that's not an unusual instance. I want you to think with me as I look at John 4 and verse 40. When the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. He abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Now, do you suppose that Jesus knew where the conversation with the one woman would ultimately lead in reaching a larger audience? Do you suppose that when he entered into Jericho and he touched the life of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus went around Jericho doling out the over-assessments, giving refunds, tax refunds, that made, what other tax collector did you ever read of in the Bible who ever did that? But all, when God saves a person, he changes a person. Always. You can't, however distasteful you might find the individual to be, you cannot, should never be able to deny that God has done something in his heart to reverse direction of the life. Jesus also reiterated numerous times in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he says, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father. What's his Father's business? Search and rescue. I must go and preach in other cities, he said. I must go and preach in other cities. It is a little dinky word, must, that is very compelling. You know, I never will forget this. When you think about what you see in Jesus' life and ministry, where individuals were concerned. If you look in John 4 and verse 46, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick. One individual, one family, and he stops in his ever busy schedule to give attention to this dying young man. This dying young man. It's amazing the individual effort that he made. But I won't ever forget this. An old missionary by the name of Studd, C.T. Studd, made some kind of a comment that I saw printed a while back, where he talked about his preference for establishing a rescue station within 1 yard of hell. Within a yard of hell. And what exactly did he mean by that? If I take his comment in the larger context of his discourse, he was expressing the notion that if you're going to meet the Samaritan woman or the Zacchaeuses of life, you pretty much have to go. You must go to within a yard of hell because that's where they dwell. You can't reason from a distance. You must go that close. And that's uncomfortable. That's very uncomfortable. it was more in my heart to read a little excerpt that my friend and your friend Randy Gilmore had posted about his son Eric and his wife. They live in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I think Eric was just mustered out of the service. He'd served in Afghanistan or Iraq. But anyhow, he and his wife have founded a ministry in Little Rock, Arkansas that is a ministry to orphans that run the gamut of their life in the system. At age 18, they are given a bus ticket to wherever they want to go and one bag of clothes for themselves and thrust out of the system at age 18. And because, and that's a very critical point of life for them. Some of them wind up literally living a yard from hell as drug addicts, prostitutes, homeless people. Age 18, orphans, thrust out into the cold, dark, evil world. And their ministry is to provide not only shelter from the elements, but also provide for them a nurturing environment where they become, in many cases, they personally have kept watch care over three or four different individuals where they came to their age 18 and nurtured them. And knowing the Gilmore clan like I do would be ever pressing them to the cross. And now they founded a ministry in the greater Little Rock area that reaches out to more than just simple individuals, but a multitude of people. And so when I read that, I said, wow. I said, that's a ministry for young people. You know, ministry for young people. Then I always remember this. How many of you remember Oliver Green? Oliver B. Green. Now, old Oliver was as Arminian as a Wesley. But you know, God loved him. He had a fire in his belly and preached the word. And maybe some of you remember every radio broadcast, the prayer he would make, the statement he would make. He would close his radio broadcast with these words: Lord, save the soul that's nearest hell today. And every morning it was, you know, I think it was he was on like from 8:30 to 9 o'clock on the old Apollo radio station back in those days. And I listened to him every morning going back and forth from Slate Lick to Ford City while I was working for Prudential. And always seemed that every time he come to the end, Lord, save today them who are nearest hell. And he prayed that because he meant it. Jesus said, I must work the works of my Father. In that great discourse on the shepherd and the sheep in John 10, he said, I must bring others also. I must bring others also. You see here in John chapter 5, more of the individual. In John chapter 5 and verse number 5, here was a certain man had an infirmity. So you have the individual who has an infirmity, secondly. One man. Wouldn't it be more beneficial? Certainly one man is encouraged that God would come his way. But wouldn't it be great for Jesus to stop by the infirmary and clean it out? That'd be a great thing. Do you realize if the Lord Jesus would do that today, Obamacare wouldn't even be an issue? You realize how much our taxes would go down? You realize how much the press wouldn't have to talk about every day? One individual, verse number 7, calls him impotent. Impotent. No mobility. So Jesus had time for the individual. Then you have over in John chapter 8 and verse 3. Here's an immoral woman, thirdly. Immorality. He has a time for one person, the woman. They drag him to her. Pardon me, her to him, however you see it. John chapter 8 and verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And they set her in the midst. One individual, he had time for this woman. And listen, after he exposed them, those rascals, for what they were, he has this conversation with this one woman. And his counsel to her was, go and do what? Sin no more. No more. No more adultery. Just time for one woman. Then you have chapter 9, another individual. Chapter 9 and verse number 1. Jesus passed by. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Blind from his birth. Over and over and over again, we see the Lord Jesus reaching out to an individual. Did this blind man, upon receiving his sight, have anything further to say about what happened to him? To anybody else? Here's a man that was born blind and now all of a sudden he can see. Do you suppose anybody else is going to notice? Why, certainly they would. Jesus can't ever do anything in a corner. He never ministers in a vacuum. He must needs go through Samaria, yes, to an individual, but in the passing of time, that one seed sown brings forth a harvest of others. And who but God would know where you are concerned, what might happen if you extend yourself to a Zacchaeus, or to the Samaritan woman, or to a blind man, or to a palsied man, or even somebody's mother-in-law. I mean, Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, he ministered to Peter's mother-in-law. One individual, took time for one individual. He took time to minister to a leper. He even touched that leper. There was a palsied man. Then look over in Mark chapter 5. You talk about people that you would want to typically avoid. Here's one in Mark chapter 5. The demoniac. Here's a nutcase. I want to be around this kind of a person. They're so volatile and unpredictable. You're always looking over your shoulder. You put yourself in harm's way if you get in front of one of these guys. It's sort of like walking into the middle of a gang full of Hell's Angels sitting on their motorcycles with a handful of tracks and start sharing Jesus with them. You know? And all of a sudden you start looking around you and all you see is do-rags, whiskers, big biceps, surly looking faces, and there you are with a handful of tracks, and you're giving each one of them a tract. What must I do to be saved? Now, those are the kind of guys you avoid. If God's going to save them, He's going to have to save them without me. But here in Mark chapter 5, came over to the other side of the sea. The other side of the tracks, can we say that? Into the country of Gadarenes. And he had to come out of the ship immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a horrible, frightful mess he would appear to be, wouldn't he? Yet with one individual, the Lord Jesus, in verse 8, cleans him up. He cleans them up. Please notice there's no sinner's prayer there. No tract exchanged. No walking of any aisles. All he said was, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And we go from there. But he went to one individual. To what effect? What was the result of this ministry to an irretrievable individual? An irretrievable individual. I mean, if you back up just a minute. You must needs go through Samaria, but be very careful when you go through the red light district. Years ago, it was always a standing joke about Wiley Avenue in Pittsburgh. That was always passed around as a red light district. If you're going to drive through there, keep your doors locked and your windows up, and don't even grin at any of the ladies standing on the corner, because one of them might be a policewoman and they're going to nab you for solicitation. Didn't stop Jesus from ministering to an immoral woman. Didn't intimidate him with an impotent man who was infirmed. It didn't turn him off to deal with the individual who was more than likely a sinner, a tax thief, or the Samaritan woman. Of all people, the Samaritans. Oh, they're totally corrupt. But here he comes to this irretrievable individual here. And as Jesus touches his life, we see in verse number 19, or actually verse 18, he makes a simple request. And God's people, when saved by the grace of God, always do. It is always true. This is always true, verse 18. They always want to be with Jesus. Saved people want to be with Jesus. Saved people delight in fellowship with Jesus. And he asked, I want to go with them. I want to be with you. And Jesus said, go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends. Why would he tell them that? Why wouldn't he welcome another staff member, another team member? I mean, the harvest is white and the laborers a few. Why not take another one on board? He could sure use his help. What a trophy of grace. He can take him with him and hold his hand out and say, look at this man. He was once living in the tombs and he was mutilating himself, but he's been saved by the grace of God, and what God can do for him, he can do for you. Now, Jesus didn't do any of that. He sent him home to where everybody would know him and see the dynamic change that took place in his life. One individual, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and he hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And what was the effect of that? The net effect, all men did marvel. Why? How? Jesus must needs go through Gadara. He must needs go through the cemetery. And there would be a typically irretrievable person, the kind of person that you wouldn't want to have contact with, wouldn't want to carry on a conversation with. But yet how could he help? Not. How could he not immediately approach Jesus when Jesus entered in? Now, I want you to sit and think about that tonight as we deal again with search and rescue. From here to Wednesday night, we'll pick up the same idea of how critical it is that we recognize the obligatory nature of that little word must. Must. I personally must needs go through Samaria. There's a place in the plan of God. There's a person in the plan of God that is earmarked for your ministry. But you must go. So I'll sit here tonight. Does anybody come to mind? Sit back and you think, do you know any irretrievable types in your neighborhood, where you work, where you shop, where you recreate? Do you know any immoral people that you've struck up conversation with the past year? Alcoholics, drug addicts, prostitutes, porn addicts. You know anybody like that you would typically want to avoid, you know? I mean, if God sends them to hell, they get what they pay for, one of those kinds, you know? And what about the folks who are suffering tonight from some physical malady? I can't think of a worse position for a person to be, is to suffer horribly from some kind of a physical infirmity and not know Christ. You talk about an empty vessel. There you have it. But you see, that's not going to build our church. It's not going to build the church. You don't want to go to sick people. After all, you're never going to see them inside the doors of the church. So why waste your time on them? Why bother? You want to concentrate only on those outwardly appearing, forward and upward moving individuals who would be a benefit and a blessing to the membership of Grace Baptist Church. God forbid that we have a gang of slobs come in Larry the Cable Guy outfits week after week who just love Jesus with the best of them. We don't want that to happen. Do you know anybody like that? Do you labor conscientiously under the compulsion that there are some people just like that that need your Savior? Search and rescue. Bring that old jolly green giant in there and swoop in on them deep into the sin and snatch them out before the wrath of God falls upon them. Would you pray with me? Our dear Lord and our God, thank you again for the challenge for our hearts. Now that we've heard, help us to be doers, and in it bring glory to your name. For Jesus' sake, amen.